Thanks, Amanda. Good to be here with everybody. Well, we have a lot going on, a lot happening this summer. Usually it kind of dials down, and for whatever reason, things are being dialed up around here. So I think maybe that's a good sign. So we are in between sermon series right now. We're going to be talking about community and connection during the Come Together campaign, and so that's going to start up next week. And so this week, I had the rare opportunity just to kind of, well, talk about something I wanted to talk about, anything off the list. And we have been doing a Bible study for this better part of this year with the men on Wednesday morning, and we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount and looking at that incredible teaching of Jesus and just analyzing it, talking about it, praying through it. And it's been a very impressionable time. It's been a time to really just reflect on some of these things that Jesus teaches and just to recognize how challenging and how countercultural and just how convicting many of these teachings are. And I was recognizing this and realizing there was a metaphor that really fit well, and it fits well, of course, with me, because anybody who knows me knows that I love basketball and sports, and I enjoy competition. And so I was reflecting on this metaphor and realizing, you know, there really is a divine scoreboard when it comes to living our lives and when it comes to asking the question of, you know, am I winning? And am I having success? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I playing within the confines of this game? Am I playing the right game? All these kinds of questions that we might have throughout the course of life, and they're important questions. They're important questions to have answers to. It's kind of the age-old existential question of, what is the point to my life? What is the meaning or purpose to what it is that I'm doing? I'm waking up every day, I'm going to work, I'm engaging with these people, I'm living my life in such a way, but am I doing it right? Am I playing the game right? Am I winning? Am I having success? And it might be a strange kind of a way to look at it. It might be something that maybe you're a little confused as to where I'm going. So let me take you to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, and this is within the confines of Jesus' massive teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And within it, he gives this particular teaching, Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 1. He says, "Watch out," with an exclamation point. Watch out. "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your heavenly Father," from your Father in heaven, rather. "When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." I want to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for the blessing of your word upon those who would hear. God, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see the things that you desire us to hear and see. God, help us as we live in a world of many distractions, and we're often preoccupied in our thoughts with things that are going on in our lives and can oftentimes have a hard time hearing your voice or discerning your voice. And I just pray that in this sacred space here and now, that your presence would be upon our hearts, God, that we could really open up and connect with you this morning. So speak to us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing to me how relevant Jesus' teachings are throughout the course of human history. Here he is teaching these things up on a hillside to a bunch of people in the first century, a couple of thousand years ago. And yet, what he is saying is perfectly applicable today. In fact, maybe more applicable today than it ever has been. Because I'm sure as Jesus was teaching, he was thinking of people doing things publicly in order to impress an audience of people who were present at that time. But even more so today, we can do things in such a way, we may not even have an audience or the presence of people around us in the moment, but we can document it by taking a picture on one of our phones and posting it to social media so that all of our friends who weren't even there can see it. And it's even a competition in some ways to who can get the most likes, who can get the most comments, and we feel really good if we get a lot of positive feedback on what it is that we are doing or what it is that we're eating and where it is that we're going and all these kinds of different things that we do. And I know it's really easy to pick on social media, but social media, I don't think is necessarily evil in and of itself. I think it's really exposed some of the desires of our hearts. It's more exposed kind of the nature of human beings. And in many ways, what Jesus is saying here is a perfect example of that, that we put on a digital performance, I think, in many ways, in order to impress people, as the saying goes, that we don't even like. And all that to say, it's more of a temptation today, I think, to put on a performance than it ever has been in the history of our world. I remember when my son was young, when all our kids were young, we put them in athletic leagues at the YMCA. And the basketball leagues there had a bunch of strange rules that I wasn't familiar with, especially when my first one went into the league. And so they had rules like you can't steal the basketball when they were real young. You can't steal the basketball. They also had another rule that everybody had to have equal playing time. Didn't matter if they showed up to practice or not. Everybody who showed up got to play as much as anybody else on the team. And then as well, they didn't have a scoreboard. There was no score. And it just, when you first kind of encounter something like that, it's like, wait, we're not keeping score. Like, this is a game. You're like, you're trying to win. That's the point, right? I mean, that's why we're out here running and hustling and doing all of this. And so, and I can understand why at a certain age you wouldn't want to project a score because you're trying to develop a love of the game and you're not, you know, trying to be all focused on winning and losing as some kids get overly focused on that. I get all that, but you know, there wasn't a scoreboard, and just because there wasn't a scoreboard doesn't mean there wasn't a scoreboard, if you know what I mean. So after the game, my son came up to me, and I said, hey, congratulations on your first win, high five. And he said, well, how do you know that we won? And I pulled this sheet of paper out. It's like, I have the score right here. I was tallying the score. And what's more, not only did I tally all the points that your team scored and their team scored, I know how many rebounds you had. I know how many shots you took. I know how many points you had. I know all the stats. And anytime you want to know how you did, all you have to do is come to your dad, and he's your scorekeeper, right? He's keeping score on the side, even if nobody else is keeping score, because, well, that's just what fathers do. So, but how many of you have discovered in life that if you really want to know how you were doing, that if you really want to know what the score is, where you stand, or whether or not you're winning at life, there is a scorekeeper that matters more than anything else. And he is your Father in heaven. And Jesus said it this way, your Father in heaven will reward you. Now here's the real challenge. How do we define what winning looks like? Because a lot of people can remember there was an infamous situation that happened with an actor named Charlie Sheen, and he was having a mental breakdown in front of the entire public, and it's almost uncomfortable to even talk about. But one of the things that he kept saying over and over was that he was winning, and everybody was scratching their heads because it was so clear that he wasn't winning, you know. But in his delusion, he thought he was winning, even though the exact opposite was happening, and he didn't even realize it. And I think that in a lot of ways, that's an illustration of what often happens in our society and our culture, that we don't quite understand what winning really means or what success really means. And in fact, if Jesus was to define it for us, it would probably look whole scale different, right, than what we would define it as. Because Jesus might be keeping score, right? He might be the rewarder of those who do well. And yet what he's keeping score on or what he is observing in all of us is based on a completely different value system than maybe what we recognize or understand it to be. And Jesus, he redefined the value system. In fact, you could even say Jesus flipped the value system on its head. He turned it completely upside down, so much so that the values that you and I share, the cultural norms of the society that we live in and how we have defined success, they often stray so far from the things that Jesus placed value on, that they are the direct opposites. In other words, you might think that you're winning. You might think that you're having success, but in the eyes of the only one who really matters, you may actually be experiencing the opposite. Let me give you some examples of some values that we have. I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. I don't have to depend on anyone. I've done this all myself with my own two hands, right? That's the value of independence that we're expressing there. It's very important in the United States of America and our culture. Or how about this? I'm investing to generate wealth through passive income so that my money makes money and I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to slave away for the man. What's that? Freedom. That's a value that we hold very dearly here in our culture. Freedom. You don't have to answer to anybody. Or how about this one? I've got the car of my dreams. I got the house of my dreams. I've got the job of my dreams. That's the value of materialism, something that we place a lot of value upon, accumulating things. And like it or not, we live in a culture that values the accumulation of things. Just look at our advertising. It's what we really, really want. I've traveled the world. I've amassed experiences that my friends and my peers would be jealous of, right? This is the value of pleasure, that we would find pleasure in life. And it's one of the most important things, especially this young generation that's up and coming, that may reject some of the materialistic values, but they love this idea of hedonism. They love this idea of enjoying life and living it to its full and the pleasure that life can bring, right? That's the value. But Jesus, in his most famous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a little section that we call the Beatitudes, he flips these values on their head. He gives us such a rebuke and such a correction that we don't even comprehend or understand what it is that he is saying. It's like opposite day, and it's really difficult to understand. Okay, Jesus, what in the world do you mean by suggesting the things that you suggest? And I'll read it to you, and you'll understand quickly what I'm saying. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, this is the Beatitudes. He said, Jesus is speaking of there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And get this in what Jesus is saying, because it's not those who look like they are winning who are truly blessed. Jesus, he systematically unseated the values that have been elevated in our cultures, in our societies for thousands of years, and he tears them down to give us a different perspective. And what I see in this is Jesus focusing on the big picture. And here's what I mean by that. When I was a kid, I grew up within the Christian subculture. I grew up in church. I grew up with good Christian people all around me. And one thing I take away from that is there was a lot of focus on the details. There was a lot of focus on the rules of the game. And so there was an emphasis placed on, are you listening to the right music? And are you watching wholesome, good movies? Are you wearing the right clothing? Are you using the right words? And there was a lot of focus on the details, and people were paying very much attention to the rules of the game. And if you got too many fouls or you had too many penalties, you know, you were in the penalty box, right? And there was a focus on that, and there was a strong focus on morality. Not that was necessarily even a bad thing, but the focus was on the details, and we oftentimes lost ourselves in the details in the midst of a bigger picture and maybe a more important question that we could have asked of ourselves. And we were very concerned about the details and the rules of the game, but Jesus seemed less concerned about those details and less concerned about these rules of the game, and he was more concerned with, were you playing the right game in the first place? Are you headed the right direction in the first place? Are your values aligned right? Are you even aiming for the right things? Perhaps you're depressed and you're disappointed right now because you've built your house upon the sand and the foundation was destroyed and everything came tumbling down around you, and you were asking the question, well, what happened? Or how did I get here? And Jesus is saying, well, I never wanted you to be here in the first place, and I've allowed all of this to fall around down all around you so that we could rebuild in a different place altogether, in a different location altogether. And you kept praying and you kept saying, well, woe is me and God, and what is wrong, and he's out to get me. And God is like, I've allowed you to experience this disappointment because you're rebuilding a bridge to nowhere. And now I want to help you rethink things. I want to help you see things from a different perspective so you can start to think differently. Jesus had a different way of looking at things. Oftentimes, and I think the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches reveals this, he would say things like, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Because people were focused in one area, but Jesus wanted them focused in a completely other direction. And so he would often say things like, well, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, don't even be angry with someone. Because the value underpinning, you know, the act of murder is anger. And the more you harbor anger and resentment in your heart, it may as well be on the inside as if you have already acted that out. He said, you've got to understand the value underpinning, you know, the importance of not performing that act begins in the value of hatred and understanding that you must rid your heart of it and you must guard your heart against it. And so Jesus oftentimes was causing us to rethink things. And he lived in the context of a culture that was really good at understanding all the rules. In fact, they had parsed out all the rules within their rabbinical traditions, so that all the laws handed down to them through Moses, they knew exactly how to live their lives on the outside so that it would appear as if everything was okay. But on the inside, because some of their deeper values were off, there really was all sorts of dirt and scum on the inside. In fact, Jesus often chastised them about this. He said, you keep the outside of the cup clean, but on the inside, it's caked with mud. And he often corrected them over these issues. It's not about the external. It's not about being clean on the outside. It's not about all these minutiae, these things that you focus on. Are the big things in place? Are the values that underpin who you are correct and right and aligned with what I desire for your life? The Jews had become experts at keeping up appearances. And does that not sound like a culture that we live in? Experts of keeping things clean on the surface, experts at making sure that our impression that we are projecting to everyone around us, that the impression of who we are is all perfectly set up and perfectly photoshopped, and it looks good on the outside. Everything's clean on the outside. But I think to a culture like ours, perhaps Jesus would say something along these lines: well, blessed are the honest. Blessed are the honest because they know the limits of their knowledge. Or blessed are the disoriented and those who haven't figured all out because they're still listening. They're still wanting to know. Or blessed are the sad and the depressed because they know that all is not right in the world. And they're aware that they need help. Jesus, I think, would challenge every person who posts hashtag blessed on their social media feed with, really? Are you really blessed? Because you have an attractive boyfriend or girlfriend who loves you for all the wrong reasons, or because you're sitting on a beach in a tropical location because you maxed out your credit card, are you really hashtag blessed? I think Jesus would say, don't chase what the world values as blessed. Find true wisdom in the presence of Jesus and be blessed. Matthew 16, verse 26, sums this up really well. It says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount in a number of different places, he says, great is your reward in heaven. And for me, I've often looked at that and I've thought to myself, okay, well, that means that after I've lived my life to a good old age and I've died, I'm going to have a mansion in heaven with an ocean view. You know, I'm going to be rewarded with something extravagant and amazing in heaven. Not really computing the fact that, you know, it might be gold and it might be beautiful and wonderful, but, you know, in heaven, you know, the streets are paved with this stuff and it's just gravel up there, right? I mean, it's not maybe anything as significant as what I'm imagining in my own mind. But what I've discovered to be true is that while my reward might be in heaven, oftentimes my context of when it is that I receive it is off. Because while my reward is in heaven, it doesn't mean that it's waiting for me till after I die. It means that my reward is in heaven in the sense that it comes from heaven. And recognizing that, I think, is so critically important. Because when I receive the approval of my Father in heaven and the word that he speaks over me, that is an incredible reward. And when my approval comes from him, I don't have to look for it in the opinions and the projections of others. I don't have to be swayed by the judgments of others. I don't have to be swayed by the criticisms of others, because the word that my Heavenly Father speaks over me sustains me. My reward comes from heaven. And if I do it for people, then I have to get it from people. But if I do it for my Heavenly Father, then the reward comes from my Heavenly Father, because my reward is in heaven. He's the audience. He's the approval that I'm seeking. He's the one whose word, when he speaks it over me, means more than anything else. He defines for me what success is, what winning looks like, what a life well lived is to be defined as. And I want to receive my reward from my Heavenly Father. I want to know where my true reward is found. I want to play the game to the best of my ability, and at the end of it all, be able to come off the court and hear my Heavenly Father say, you played it out just as I drew it up. You played the game the right way. One of the things that Jesus says is, he says that we should live our lives as if our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. And it's this interesting metaphor, and he's using it within the context of giving and charitable giving. But it's an important thing to kind of consider, because when I'm acting in such a way that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing, and let me just, I'll use an illustration. You don't have to turn this on. The bass. You don't have to turn this on, but, you know, when I first learned how to play guitar, one of the things that's most difficult about playing guitar is on one side you have to learn how to play the chords and put your fingers in the correct locations, and there's a whole lot of things that go along with that. You have to build up calluses and strength and dexterity, and at first you're just struggling to try to find the right thing. You're almost putting your fingers there, and then eventually they build up dexterity, and you build muscle memory, and all of a sudden you can move them around and you can play the chords really quickly, and it's this wonderful thing. But then you realize, okay, that's my left hand. I've been focused on what my left hand has to do, but I've got to do something with my right hand too. And that's where playing guitar or any musical instrument, because most of them are played with multiple two hands and sometimes with your mouth, and sometimes, you know, you got all these things going on. You're multitasking. And it's really difficult to be able to do one thing with my left hand and be able to do another thing with my right hand. And so what really separates a guitarist who knows how to play a guitar and a guitarist who knows how to play a guitar is somebody who's learned how to do both and simultaneously and do them in harmony. And what it requires, of course, is a mind that's not so focused on what the left hand is doing or even what the right hand is doing, but they could just do it. Because it comes out of muscle memory. It comes out of this understanding of the way that it needs to be done. And it's this wonderful place to be, because then it just starts flowing. You can start to really play music. It's a really great experience. It's what you would call, you know, getting over the hump, I guess you could say, when it comes to gaining ability of our talent or anything along those lines. And, you know, when I reflect on what Jesus is saying, be careful, I don't want to set off the sound system again. But I reflect on what Jesus is saying, I recognize when he says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. I think what he's saying is, when your value system is so in tune with the things that God deems to be important and the things that you ought to be striving for, and when you are so one with what God desires of you and what you know he values and what you are living for, then your life is in this perfect balance where you begin living those things out in a way that they're just a natural expression of who you are. And you don't have to do things to impress others anymore, because that's not your audience and that's not what you're focused on, right? And you might gain the esteem of others. You might gain the respect of others as you live a life consistently projecting your values and who you are. But on the inside, what it is this harmonious relationship with God. I know who I am. I know who you've created me to be. And it might be different to the person over here. It might be different to the person over there. But you're so in tune and you're so one with who God has desired you to be that your life is this harmonious expression of just living out those values, and you make beautiful music. And it's something to which, and I've been at that place at different times in my life, and I'm not always there, but I've been at that place at times in my life, and it's so freeing, and it's so wonderful to know, God, I'm in alignment with who you have called me to be. I'm doing the things that you have called me to focus on. God, I'm living my life according to your values, and not what the world says that I need to do, or not how the world says I need to define success or what winning looks like for me, because I recognize that when I'm harmonious, when I'm in relationship with you, when I have that place with you, where I don't even need to know, you know, from right hand to left and what I'm doing. I'm just operating. I'm just moving in the flow of your blessing and your goodness and your grace. And that's where he wants us to be. And so when we talk about this divine scoreboard, we recognize that the rest of the world's values and the things that they might define as winning, or the things that they might define as, hey, you should be about this, or you should be about this, or you should have that in order, or you should have this in order. We recognize the only scoreboard that matters is my Heavenly Father. And as long as I'm in direct relationship with Him, as long as I'm hearing the word that He speaks over me, as long as I'm in alignment with the things that He cares about and who He has called me to be, I will be where I need to be. And it's this wonderful place of grace. It's this wonderful place of recognizing, God, I am who I am, and you speak your word over me, and your blessing in my life, and your voice and your word over my life means more than the voices of all the others. I am living my life for an audience of one. And that's where God wants us to be. And so as we reflect on this morning, I just want to pray for you, and I just want to ask that God would really let this word speak to our hearts and help us in the context of the lives that we're living, that we would say, God, I want to know you. And I want to be in such a relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you, that I hear the words that you speak over me, and I know what I'm about and who I am because of your voice directing me in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus, and this morning as we reflect on these words from the Sermon on the Mount, I just pray once again that you would cement these things into our hearts and our minds. God, that you would help us, God, to recognize that so much of our anxiety or the judgment that we feel or the insecurity that we feel is not something that you have designed or that you would have for us. God, it comes from another place, and it comes from, really, in so many ways, listening to the wrong voices and focusing on the wrong things. And God, I just pray that as we are reflecting now on just the different pressures that we feel, God, that we'd be able to weed through all of that and recognize, God, in this area of our life where we're anxious, it doesn't matter. In this area of our life where we feel pressure, it's so unnecessary. And God, that we are in alignment with you, that your word of encouragement over us, your words that bring life to us. God, we recognize that in you, it's not even, and that's where this metaphor falls flat, it's not even about the performance. God, you have created us and are satisfied with us as your son and as your daughter on the merits of the fact that we were your beautiful creation. And so, God, I just pray that we would receive that word first and foremost. But God, even as we recognize that, we know that we've been created for a purpose. And we know that we have a calling, each and every one of us, and a mission in life. And so would you direct our steps? Would you guide us? And would you lead us? And would we live our lives in such a way that the left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing because we are in such a harmonious relationship with you? God, that we are moving forward in the rhythm of your spirit. So God, let us walk with you. Let us walk with you and listen to your voice and hear and act of the things that you say. Let us find favor with our Heavenly Father who rewards us in ways that we can't even comprehend or understand. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.